Okay, Luke chapter 1, verse 26 through 38. Lauren, would you read that, please?
26 through 38?
Mm-hmm.
Now, in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And having come in, the angel said to her, "Rejoice, highly favored one, the Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women." But when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and considered what manner of greeting this was. Then the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb, and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He will be great, and will be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and for his kingdom there will be no end." Then Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I do not know a man?" And the angel answered and said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Highest will overshadow you. Therefore also that Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God. Now indeed, Elizabeth, your relative, has also conceived a son in her old age, and this is now the sixth month for her who was called barren. For with God nothing will be impossible." Then Mary said, "Behold, the maidservant of the Lord, let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her.
Okay. And this may not have been real clear, but what in the passage, verse 30, is a phrase that would indicate that Mary had the attitude that I can do all things through God who strengthens me? Yes, she had found favor. Would God say this to someone, you have my favor, if they did not have the attitude that I can serve God? And so if we want God's favor, we have to have this same attitude. And down in, up in verse 28, I mean, she's called the favored one. Greetings, favored one. And so God had some special purpose for her. And he looked on her with favor. The side note said, my side margin says, or woman richly blessed. But is God going to entrust this great responsibility that he's giving her with someone who does not have the attitude of, I can serve the Lord? He knows that about her. And so does the Lord know that about us? If he was talking to us, would he feel that way about us? Do we have favor with God? And the only way we can have favor with God is to have these two attitudes. So what phrase in verse 38 that she had the attitude, I will serve the Lord? What is in verse
38?
That's right. May it be done to me according. She said, I'm a bond slave. Do to me according to what you will, according to your word. And so she looked upon herself as a bond slave. I'm willing. And you know, what's about to happen? She's about to be pregnant and not married, and she can shout from the top of the temple all day long, this is by the Holy Spirit. I didn't commit adultery. Who's going to believe her? And but her response was verse 34, how can this be? That was her response when they told her what was going to happen. And when they answered her, she was willing to be the person that she needed to be to have the Christ, the Savior of the world, to be born through her. So what would we do? What would I do? I don't know. I pray that I would do what Mary did and have the faith that Mary had. But you know, God does not even ask us to do anything like this. But how many of us sometimes, or have at times in our life, felt like, this is just too much. How can God ask this of me? How can I do this? This is too hard. Is it any harder than what he asked Mary to do? And then for her to watch the child she had be so mistreated and everything, and yet she still maintained her faith. But to even be asked to bear this child, a virgin woman, with all the ramifications. Under the old law, what should have happened to her?
Stone.
And, you know, what proof do you have? You know, this, whatever is, nobody's standing here beside her to say, oh no, it's okay. This is by the Holy Spirit. This is all on her. And so when we start thinking we have it hard, or there's something that sometimes we're reading the scriptures thing, withdrawing, that's hard. And I know people who think, that's just too hard. I can't do that. You can't require that of me. Really? If it's your family, or sometimes it's not even family, it's just people, you know, they're like my sister. How can I do that? They've done so much for me. What does God ask? He asks us to obey Him and have the attitude of, I can and I will do whatever you require of me. Showed her trust.
Yeah,
sometimes our problem is our faith and trust in God. We don't have enough faith to trust Him to do what He says He will do, or for things to turn out however they turn out, to say, I know this was God's will and that's what I had to do. Okay, is there anyone else that anyone wanted to discuss? I didn't put it down there, but if anybody else has anyone that they would like to look at as far as a person who showed this, these two attitudes. Okay, let's start looking then at how do we acquire these attitudes. These are attitudes that we see other people have, and so what in God's Word can help me acquire these? You know, you don't just wake up one day and say, okay, I can trust God and I will do His will, if you don't have any background or why you should. Let's look at Matthew 19, verse 3. Nadine, would you read that, please?
Some Pharisees came to Jesus, testing Him and asking, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for any reason at all?
Okay, so what was their question? I don't like her. Can I get rid of her? And for any reason, can I just be rid of her? And Linda, read verse 4.
And he answered and said, have you not read that He who created them from the beginning made them male and female?
Okay. Yeah. And so his answer was what?
Have you not read?
Have you not read? And so if we have a question in understanding these two attitudes, what do we need to do? Read. Read the Bible. That's the only place that we're going to find the answer. Let's look at Matthew chapter 22, verse 23 through 28. Let's see. I don't think I want to read all of this. Melissa, would you read 23 through, let's see, 23 through 29.
The same day came to Him the Sadducees, which say that there is no resurrection, and asked Him, saying, Master, Moses said, if a man die having no children, his brother shall marry his wife and raise up seed unto his brother. Now there were with us seven brethren, and the first, when he had married a wife, deceased, and having no issue, left his wife unto his brother. Likewise the second also, and the third unto the seventh. And the last of all the women died also. Therefore, in the resurrection, whose wife shall she be of the seven? For they all had her. Jesus answered and said unto them, ye do err, not knowing the scriptures, nor the power of God.
Okay, so they have presented Him a question they thought was unanswerable. And what was that?
Whose wife she's on.
who's she going to belong to? Oh, it was against the law in Jewish, under the Jewish law. A man could have more than one wife, but a woman couldn't have another husband. So now when they get to heaven, they thought, oh boy, we've caught him now. And what two answers, or what, there's two parts to the answer, what that he gave them. What was it? What was
his thing that they didn't know the scriptures.
Okay. They were mistaken, not understanding the scriptures. And they were mistaken. And there was another part. What was the second? Well, but in that verse, in verse 29, what else didn't they know?
Power
of God. And so this is something we need to do. We need to understand the scriptures. It's great to have, okay, I'm going to read the Bible through this year. And I've done that. And I enjoy, personally, just sitting down and reading with no in-depth and really trying to dig into it. Because sometimes, you read and then another year you read and you think, that wasn't in the Bible last year. I don't remember seeing that in there. And you've read it several times, but then something else just jumps out at you. But we can't just read for pleasure. We have to read also and study and try to understand what the law is. And then Lauren's right, down in verse 31. Read verse 31, Lauren.
But concerning the resurrection of the dead, have you not read what was spoken to you by God, saying?
Okay. So here again, Jesus answers, have you not read? And then he goes on to explain other things to them. But what happened is they're here trying to trap Jesus. They're not here having the attitude of I can and I will. They just want something that's going to be able to say, aha, I gotcha. That's all they're after. But Jesus, and there are going to be people who do the same thing to us. Just ask questions thinking, aha, I gotcha, and you don't know what you're talking about. And so that's why it's important that we read and we try to understand. But today, there are people that ask me questions that I don't know, but what can we say today? I don't know, but I'll find out. Give me a little time, and I'll search the scriptures and try to see what is right. And so when Jesus answered them, he gave them reasonable answers, and that's what we need to try to do. But we need to do that to ourselves too. When we're rationalizing in our mind why we don't have to do something, we better realize, what does the scripture say, and am I just not understanding? Do I need to learn more? Do I need to study more? When someone preaches or we hear a sermon, and sometimes people can be wrong. Maybe they're telling us to do something we're not supposed to do. But sometimes we know what we're supposed to do, and we do not want to do it. There's one other verse that, or a couple other places I want to just look at. Turn to Luke 10. And let's look at verse 26. Margaret, would you read Luke 10:26, please?
And he said, what is written in the law? How bring the soul?
Okay.
That is it.
Yeah. Well, the setting here is, again, they're trying to trap Jesus. And a lawyer stands up and asks him, what do I have to do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus says, what is written in the law? And then what else does he say?
How does it read to you?
What does that mean?
You need to look at it and understand what it says.
Right. Sometimes it's not just laying on the surface. We have to understand what it is saying. And then, of course, he goes on to tell the story of the Good Samaritan here. What they wanted, they were trying to, again, trap him and figure out how to show him wrong. But turn to also Matthew chapter 4. You know, if our Lord answers us in this manner, isn't that a good way for us to answer? Take people to the scriptures. Take us to the scriptures. Take myself. When I'm struggling with something that I feel like either I can't do or I'm not willing to do, search the scriptures and see what they say and follow them. Amanda, would you read 4 through 11, please?
He said chapter 4, correct?
Yes, Mark 4, 4 through 11.
But he answered and said, it is written, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God.
Oh, I said Matthew and I'm in Mark. Excuse me, hang on just a second.
Mark?
I'm in Matthew. You're supposed to be in Matthew. I'm turned to the wrong place. Okay, now I'm with you. Go ahead.
Then the devil took him into the holy city and had him stand on a pinnacle of the temple. And said to him, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up, so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. Jesus said to him, on the other hand it is written, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test. Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, all these things I will give to you if you fall down and worship me. Then Jesus said to him, go, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God and serve him only. And the devil left him, and behold, angels came and began to minister to him.
Three times when the devil is talking to him, Jesus answers, it is written. And so what does the devil do after the second time Jesus does that?
That's another time.
No, he quotes scripture.
Oh.
He's quotes scripture. The devil says in verse 4, it is written, he said, it is written, man, let's see. Oh, verse 6. He says, on their hands, he will command angels concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up so that you will not strike your foot against the stone. Go ahead. God's going to take care of you. Just do this. But Jesus knew that that was wrong. And he said, again, it is written. And so that's what we need to do with ourselves sometimes. Sometimes we find a passage that we kind of take comfort in and think, oh, I can make this mean what I want it to mean. No. If I'm truly saying I can and I will, I'm going to see what's on the other hand it is written. I'm going to continue to search. Sometimes we find our favorite verse and we kind of hang our hat on it. And especially when there's things that, maybe something that we don't want to do, but we've rationalized this verse to mean what we want it to mean. And so we need to do just exactly what Jesus did. When we're being tempted, search through all the scriptures and know. Don't just hang our hat on something. Hey, I like this one, so I'll believe it. So are there any questions or comments on the set of verses here about the questions that they've asked Jesus? Okay, let's turn to Hebrews chapter 11, I mean chapter 5, verse 11. Susan Dunbar, can you read that? 11 through 14 of chapter 5.
For though by the time we lost the teachers who need to come back.
Start in verse 11.
Okay. Although we have much to say and hard to explain that you have to come to all the years. For though by the time we lost the teachers who need someone to teach you again, five principles of the oracles of God. And you have come to me, milk and not knowledge. For everyone who partakes only of milk becomes skilled in the word of righteousness for the meal of faith. Solid food belongs to those who are of full age, that is, those who by reason of youth have their senses exercised concerning those foods.
Okay. What happens if we do not strive to know and understand?
I'm sluggish.
Okay.
Okay. With no discernment.
Yes. So actually, there's 1, 2, 3, 4 things here. Dull of hearing. We're not going to be able to teach anybody else. We need to be taught ourselves. Verse 12. Somebody comes and asks you a question. How are you going to know the answer if you don't strive to know and understand? And sometimes, if we're not careful, somebody of a different denomination or something starts talking to us and they know their doctrine real well. If we're not grounded in ours, we can be led astray. We'll leave the faith. And like Lauren said, we'll stay up. It's like staying a baby. We can't learn. We don't know what's good and what's evil. These children sitting on these pews here, they don't know that it's wrong to go up and grab a fire or touch a hot stove if they're not taught. And that's what we do with sin. We don't learn what's hot, what's going to hurt us. We just continue on. We're happy and content to come out. I feel like I'm preaching to the choir. But anyway, these are things that you can help others with. And I think there's at times, all of us have times in our lives we have low points. And we need to remind ourselves of these things. And where am I at in my spiritual growth? How long have I been a Christian? I say I can and I say I will, at least I want to. But I've got to know what to do, so we've got to strive to grow and understand. Okay, any questions or comments?
Chapter 6 still talks about the falling away.
Mm-hmm.
And that's what is at the end. How many times have we seen people who get a little sluggish and just not discerning good and evil? Then they start acting like the world in so many ways. I mean, there are some principles in the Bible. Well, where is it taught that you shouldn't go to dances? Where is it that you shouldn't social drink? Where is it that you shouldn't wear this kind of clothing? You know, you're not trained. You're not getting the word. You're not going to know how to answer for yourself, much less, you know, contradict that. And so you start slipping into the world because you can't discern what from God's word what it is wrong with it. And so, You fall away. You absolutely end up losing faith. I've seen it to that end.
Well, we all have.
Yeah.
Some closer to home than others, but and just because we are strong and we do know and we have been diligent does not mean we cannot, if we don't continue to say, I can and I will, we can't and we won't. That's what's going to happen. We'll say, I can't and I won't. And that we may not do that process in our head, but that's what's happening. You know, I just can't do this. It's too hard. Or, you know, I've been caught up in something and I don't know how to get out of it. And then we just say, oh, well, I'll live the way I want to. It's really not that important anyway. So just because we are strong now does not mean we will always be. Okay, let's turn to 2 Timothy chapter 2:15. Elizabeth, would you read that, please?
Be diligent to present yourself approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, accurately handling the word of truth.
Okay, so what did Paul tell Timothy to do? Specifically.
Study.
Be diligent. The word there means having or showing care and consciousness in one's work. That's the New of Oxford American Dictionary. Strong says to use speed, that is to make effort, be prompt or earnest. When you study, and I think that's how the King James translates it, study to show yourself approved. We're going to be diligent. If you're not diligent in study, if your kids have a math test and it's an algebra test and they just think, oh, I can go in there and pass this, is that going to work? If they don't know much about algebra? No. And what's going to happen 10 years from now? They learned algebra, they passed it with an A. If they don't continue to use it, what's going to happen? Somebody gives them an algebra problem. You lose it. And that's exactly what happens with us. We're to be diligent to present ourselves approved. Now, he's writing this to a young man who's a preacher. But it applies to all of us. We have to be, if we want to be approved by God and not be ashamed and that we're going to handle the Word of God accurately, we have to be diligent in it all the time. It's not just something we can do this month and then maybe 6 months later we do something. Or, you know, I've got to teach. So I'll study what I'm going to teach, but all the studies we have that anybody else is teaching or on Sunday and Wednesday or even your children, be sure they study. Be sure they form these habits now. to have their lessons done. And that's one thing that's refreshing to me when I'm teaching in the classes back there. I would say 98% of the time, every one of the kids come with their lesson done. And that's very, as a teacher, that's very encouraging to me, anyway. And I'm sure it is to y'all, too, when you're teaching the children who are old enough to be learning and reading. And even if they can't read, read with them, help them. So that's what we want to do. If we want to present ourselves a workman that's not ashamed, that's what we're going to have to do. We don't just, these are more than words, I can and I will. There's, you have to back them up with action.
This is not a passive thing. Work, labor, takes effort, and it presents in our mind, you know, a laborer that's out there doing the work and not slacking off, you know. Mm-hmm. He's not going to be ashamed. He's not going to, he's going to get the work done. He's going to keep on working.
That's correct. Okay, let's turn to Ephesians 6. I want us, Chris just preached on this, so we're not going to spend a whole lot of time on the armor of God. But I think we'll have enough time here to do this. Sandra, would you read, did you already read, Sandra? No. Would you read verse 10 through 13, and let's look at why it's important for us to put on the full armor of God.
Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand.
Okay. The last verse 13 says, stand firm, and also verse 11. Does yours just say stand or stand firm in verse 11?
Stand against the wall.
Okay. So stand or stand firm, whichever way it's translated in your version. This, we're in a battle, and we don't like to think about that, but we are. And our battle is, you know, it's hard enough to fight somebody you can see. You know, when you've got a disease and there's something in your body and you're battling it, you can't see it. That's the way sin is with us. So many of the things you can't see. Most people can't see cancer in their body. They just know the effects of it. But that's the same thing with us. If we don't learn to stand firm against the schemes of who? The devil, Satan, right. And I think of Job. When I think of somebody who was battling Satan and had no clue, it was Job. He had no clue why he had his all these things happened to him on one day. He lost everything he owned, his children, his all of his possessions, everything. He lost in one day. And that was strictly because of who? Satan. Because he come before God and said, yeah, this man serves you because you treat him so good, basically. Job didn't know all that was going on. And so there are times in our life, maybe I can't say that it's Satan, but that God, you know, is allowing him to test me, I don't know. But I know that happened to Job. And we need to always be careful, because it's Satan is powerful. God has given him a lot of power. He's not given him enough power to overcome us, because he says he will not allow him to do that. But this is important, that we understand the full armor of God and what it can do for us. Okay, the first one is what? What's the first part of the armor?
Gird your waist with truth.
Gird your loins with truth, or your waist with truth. And I think Chris made a really good point that all of these, I only disagreed with him on one of them, and we'll get there in a minute. Let's turn to John 8:32. Sally, would you read that, please?
Mm-hmm. And you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free.
What is this truth? It's the truth about the gospel. It's the good news And so we see that John, let me see, I've got some passages here and my notes aren't clear, so let me see what I've got here before I turn you somewhere. John 17:17, Jesus is speaking to the Father about the apostles, and he says, sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. The truth about Jesus, that's what we need to be girded with. And if we do that, if we're girded with the truth and we know the truth and do it, what happens? Satan has no power. If we are grounded and the truth is what's about us and holding us together, Satan has no power. What is the second piece of the armor? Anybody have any comments on that? I know I'm kind of going through this a little fast today, especially after Chris just preached on it, and I'd like to finish this section.
You wanted to know how each is going to help us against the devil. I put the comment that it will help us to identify false teaching.
Sure.
If we are grounded in the truth, and
good.
We know what the truth of the gospel is.
Good. It's very good. Any?
What did she say?
Speak up.
I'm sorry. I said it will help us to be able to identify false teaching if we are grounded in the truth and we know what truth is.
It's the truth of the gospel, but when we learn the truth of the gospel, we can see the power of God, who he is. You know, there in John 8, as you went, I put to it there, and he's talking about the Father and him. It's who they are, the power they have, the gospel, salvation, hope. We have that going towards the devil. This girding loins, this is binding us together. It's a strength that will not allow us to, it'll allow us to, like you said, fight the devil on every front, because we're bound up, we're tied up with this truth, and nothing can touch us if we keep faith in that and trust in that.
Okay. Takes away all of Satan's power if we trust in the truth. Makes him powerless. Okay, so what is the second piece of the armor? Okay, let's turn to Romans chapter 3, verse 21 through 24. Carol, can you read that, please? Romans 3, 21 through 24. So, the righteousness of God has been manifested. What is that? God's plan to make men righteous. That's what's been manifested. And who is that through?
Jesus.
Okay, so the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all those who believe. There's no distinction. What he's talking about here is telling them, forget about the old law and this is what you need to do. But the righteousness of God that we use as our breastplate is the righteousness that we have in Christ. How do we know what's righteous? Except through Christ and the teaching of Christ. And so we need to learn and practice this righteousness. And we have to strive to do that. That's not, you don't just wake up and have all this righteousness. How do I know how to live my life? How do I know what to do in this situation, in that situation? What's right? Only what has been revealed through the gospel of And all of that is done through God's Word, as Chris said.
You know, so often in our lifetime, it's the undermining of our faith that Satan tries to do in so many ways, you know, through people or through situations and that kind of thing.
I'll talk about faith in a minute.
Oh, well, no, but what I'm saying is this righteousness that we have, this justification that we have with God, he goes on in Romans, and then he gets over to chapter 8, and he says, if God is for me, who is against me? We have God, we have His Word, we have His righteousness, we have justification. He, you know, if we're right with God, it doesn't matter what else Satan says or whoever else says anything, we're right with God. It's His and His righteousness and our justification, as you read there in Romans 3.
Okay. And so, anybody else have any comments on how this will help us against the devil? All of these, if we have this armor, this is an armor that is impenetrable. Whatever Satan throws at us, it's going to be stopped with this armor that we're wearing. And basically, in my mind, it is just a description of the same thing in different words, and using the imagery of armor to re-emphasize and re-emphasize what this is.
It all describes a shield we put around ourselves.
Well, it's our armor.
Right.
It's something
body
that
armor.
It encases us.
Right.
And it's going to protect
us. And it separates us from evil and the devil if we put it on.
That's right.
Keep it on.
Yeah, we've got to keep it on. That's the key, keeping it on. Okay, what is the next piece? Have your feet shod. Did I get them out of order? The feet shod with the gospel of peace is in the context is the next piece. Let's turn to Romans chapter 5. Amy, would you read verse 1 and verse 11, please?
And not only this, but we have also exalted God for our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation.
Okay, so we have to be prepared. If we want this peace, it's more than just, we've got the gospel, now we're at peace. We have got to be prepared. He didn't just say have the gospel of peace. He said preparation of the gospel of peace. We've got to be prepared and grounded in the gospel of peace. We've got to know what it is, what it's all about. What is this gospel all about? And understand that God, from the very beginning of time, planned this gospel. He prepared a way for this gospel to come. And so we need to understand that. And once again, Satan cannot move us if we're prepared and have this gospel of, if our feet are shod with this preparation, he's not going to be able to move us. We're going to be able to what? Stand firm. We can stand where God wants us to stand if we have this. Any other comments? Okay, the shield of faith is the only thing I disagreed with Chris on. He made that our faith. All the others he made objective, and this one he made subjective. I believe this one is objective also. I know people who have strong, strong faith, but it's wrong. The massage therapist I go to is a good Catholic woman, and she is grounded in her Catholic doctrine, and she has wonderful faith in her mind, and she does. She has a large faith, but it's not grounded on the right thing. Let's look at Jude 3. Jude 3 says, Revelation 3, beloved, while I am making every effort to write to you about our common salvation, I felt it necessary to write you appealing to you that you contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all handed down to the saints. What is the faith? If you take it that way, what is that? the gospel. Again, it brings us back. It's the word of God that he has given to us and shown us, starting even in the Old Testament, his power and bringing us up to the culmination of Jesus Christ. Let's look at Acts chapter 6, verse 7. It was interesting because I'd been doing all this study when Chris preached the lesson. And so I went back and looked again, but I still feel like this is what it is. Did I write down the wrong verse? Acts chapter 6, verse 7. The word of God kept on spreading, and the number of the disciples continued to increase greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests were becoming obedient to the faith. Our faith has to be what is in this book. And so that is, I believe, the faith. My faith may throw off some of the darts, but if my faith is wrong, what's it going to do? It's going to pierce right through. So I have to be positive that my faith is based on the faith. So I think the armor, the piece of armor that I'm going to have is to be sure that I'm correct, that I know the faith, that I understand what he is teaching me to do. So anyway, y'all study it for yourselves and think about it at least.
And you know, the other side, yes, the faith. But I think Hebrews 11:1 and in Ephesians 5, where Paul is praying for the Ephesian brethren for their faith to be strengthened through faith, that they'll guard their hearts and all that kind of thing. That you have to have faith in the faith. So I go back and forth, but in my last study, I think it is an assurance, a trust. Something that's going to protect us is to have the gospel, the assurance, and total trust. We just studied Mary. We just studied the other people. Their total trust is in what God said to them.
I don't disagree with any of that.
That's what I'm saying.
But people, I'd agree with that. But when it comes to this shield, every other piece of this armor is the gospel. And now all of a sudden, the piece that's out here in front of me is going to be me? No, it's the gospel. That is what is going to guard me. That's my shield. When the devil throws something at me, okay, here's the faith. I can show you in the scriptures. This is what's wrong with this. Not that I believe it, that I feel it. I do. But this is my shield. I know what this word says is truth. We've talked about the truth of it, guarding our loins with truth, the peace we have and all that. But the only way that I'm going to be able to throw off Satan's arrows and his darts is if I have the proper faith. Not just because I believe it, but because this is what the Word says. I believe every one of these speaks to the Word of God. Anyway, the helmet of salvation, Romans 1:16. Let's look there right quick, and we're over time, so I want to finish this up. Thank you for your comment, Linda, and that's up to you. I'm not trying to tell you what to believe. I'm just saying, to me, if my faith is weak at that time and the dart's thrown, it's going to come through. The faith never changes. It's always accurate. It's always right. So if I use that, I can depend on it. Romans 1:16. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God to salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. That is the helmet that I have to wear. The helmet of this salvation, that it has power. The power of God is behind this salvation. And that's the salvation that comes from the gospel of Jesus, who he is and what he has done. And again, as with every other one of these, if we have all of this armor, this shield of faith, my faith can be weakened. The shield that I'm wearing can never be weakened. The shield that I'm using in this, just like salvation, nothing can change the salvation. Whether I believe it or whether I don't, whether I obey it, whether I don't, nothing is going to change that help, that the power that is behind that. The same thing with the shield, my feet being prepared with this gospel of peace, the righteousness that I wear, and my loins that are all holding me together girded with truth, I can depend on. It never changes. None of these ever change and can never be weakened. Okay. Any other questions or comments?
What about the sword of spirit?
Oh, did I... Well, I didn't put it on here. We'll talk about it next week. Somehow I missed that one.
It's actually not on your body, but it would be in your hand.
Yeah, I know. Yeah, okay. Well, I'll add that down here. And we'll pick up with the sword of the Spirit. I thought I was finished, but I didn't.
And not next week, the week after.
Yeah, the week after.
Or 2 weeks after.
Yeah, 2 weeks after. We won't have class the next week. We'll miss two. Melissa will teach, and then we'll have...
So,
yeah.
The 29th, right?
Good. I ought to have it down by then. I ought to have it figured out.
And I saw prayer on the next page. I thought, where's prayer?
Well, that's not... That is an extension of the armor, but I do not think that is the armor. But the sword of the Spirit's a real important one, and anyway, all I can say is I'm old.
Yeah.